Amen. Thank you, Mary. Appreciate that. Appreciate what she said. You know, it gives her chills to sing that song. When we think about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, it gives us chills, doesn't it? But we're so thankful for that. On the other hand, I wish I could get a little bit of that chill tonight. I'm hot. Summer's coming. No amen to that. Okay, there you go. I got one. But it's good to be in God's house. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but the new track rack is up in the back there. And Bill got that done for us. We need to fill it with tracks, so that'll probably take a little bit of money. But we need to get a good variety of tracks. And then we want to remind you that'll be there for you to use, not to look at, okay? Get the tracks and take them and pass them out. And there's always someone somewhere that needs to read a track, right? And so that's good. I'll tell you this later. I'll tell you this in the middle of the sermon. I think it'll be more appropriate. But as we look at the message tonight, we find out there in chapter 6, this was a time when Samaria was being besieged. And understand besieged. Besieged in the Bible is when the enemy would surround a city and they would cut off the supply lines, and all they'd have to do is just wait till the people got desperate and they would surrender. And so this is what is taking place in the city of Samaria. And to show how effective it is to besiege a city, we see in verse 25 what the people were eating. And boy, they were desperate. Eating a donkey's head and a cab of doe's dung. Man, you have to be desperate. But in reality, that shows how desperate people can get when they've lost their food and there's nothing to eat. And of course, as I said, it got worse when two women made an agreement that they would eat one son one day and they would eat the other son another day, the next day. And, of course, the complaint came. They killed the one woman's son, boiled him, and ate him. Can you imagine that, being that hungry? And then the next day, the other lady, who it was her idea in the first place, and she hid her son. And so the other lady complained about her not keeping her end of the bargain. But the whole thing just shows you how desperate people can become when there's no food. And finally, of course, they turned to cannibalism. Reminded me, if you remember, that plane that wrecked in somewhere in the Alps, I think, South America, Andes, I guess it was. You remember that plane that wrecked, and the people that survived survived by eating the remains of the people that died. And of course, that was a thing that that people struggled with. But again, we weren't in the situation they were in, and how desperate they got. And so, anyway, when the woman reported what had happened, this enraged the king, and he swore to kill Elisha. it seems like whenever there's trouble, they want to take it out on God's man and blame God's man for their trouble, when the fault in reality was their own sin. And we see story after story in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, of people who sinned, and they blamed it on somebody else, didn't they? That all started with Adam and Eve. And when they sinned, and God asked them why they did what they did, you remember what Adam said. He said, "God, it's your fault. It's that woman you gave me that got me to eat that forbidden fruit." And so the woman said, "It's that serpent. It's his fault. Because he, of his temptation and his deceit." We always pass the buck, don't we? And that's so common in human nature. When things go bad, we look for somebody else to blame. Anybody but ourselves. And so we find out that God sent a messenger. Now notice chapter 7, verse 1. We've seen the background to the story, what caused what we see in chapter 7. In verse 1 of chapter 7, then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." And I'm not sure how much that would be in relation to what money is today, but it's kind of, if you remember chapter 6, they were eating the heads of their donkeys, and they were eating the dung of the doves. That's how desperate they were, and as I said, it got worse. They ate their own child, one of their own children. And Elisha said, and now remember, the king wants to kill Elisha. He blames everything on Elisha. But Elisha makes a prophecy to the people. He said, "Tomorrow you'll be able to get a flour for maybe we could compare a shekel to a nickel or something like that." Quite a bit different from the silver they were paying in verse 25 for those terrible things that they were eating. And they were paying silver for that. But now Elisha says, "Tomorrow you're going to get your food cheap." And he made that prophecy. And so we notice now how God brought about the fulfillment of that prophecy, which was an immediate fulfillment the next day. Things would change entirely. So in verses 3, oh, by the way, notice verse 2. "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." So here's this important guy, this Lord that the king depended on, leaned on. And he mocks Elisha, and he said, "What, God's going to open up windows in heaven?" And of course, God had done that before, hadn't he? He did it to the children of Israel in the wilderness. He said, "Is God going to do that?" And Elisha told him, "Yes, God's going to do it, but not the way you think." And he said, "When it happens, everybody's going to have plenty to eat, real cheap. But you won't get any." And that was a great warning. So enters the story, verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there." In other words, what good would it be for us to go back into the city? The lepers had to be outside the city, outside the gates. They were to be separated from others because of their disease. And so they said, what good would it be for us to go in the city, because they don't have anything to eat in there, and we'll just die anyway. And so he says, now in the middle of verse 4 there, "Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." So he says, let's try the Syrians. And I know they hate us, and they're starving our city to death, but at least they have food, and if they feed us, fine. If they kill us, fine, because at least we won't have to suffer anymore with starvation. And so they decided to do that. Verse 5, "And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp, behold, there was no man there." So the first thing we see is the leper's dilemma. The leper's dilemma. These four lepers were in a real predicament. They figured out no matter what they did, they would die. If they went back into town, they wouldn't be in the city through the gates. They wouldn't do any good because the people in there didn't have any food. Plus, in leprosy in the Old Testament and in Bible times was an incurable disease. So when a man got leprosy, he had to separate himself from other people. And so that's what these four lepers did. Of course, they already had leprosy, so they didn't need to separate from each other. But since it was an infectious disease, they had to separate themselves from everybody else. If someone came near, they would have to yell out, "No, we're lepers. Don't come near us." So, not that it mattered in this particular time, but they wouldn't be welcome in the city anyway because of their leprosy. They thought, well, we can take a chance on the enemy. We can take a chance. They'll show us some mercy. They'll give us some food. But I think they knew that was not a reality. If people with leprosy tried to go into the enemy's camp, they wouldn't be any more popular than they'd be in the city for the same reason. And so they figured that they would kill them. And they figure, well, what's the use? We're going to die anyway. Whether we go in town or whether we go to the enemy, we're going to die. So they had a dilemma. They had a problem. I would remind you in that leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. And there's no cure for sin apart from the grace of God. And that is what leprosy was to remind people of. Lepers, just like everyone else, not only had a physical problem, they had a sin problem, and the only cure for the sin problem was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed for their sin, and in this case would be shed for their sin because it was yet future. But you notice the question they ask in verse 3, at the end of the verse, they said, "Why sit we here until we die?" And really, I think they had in mind, let's get it over with. We're suffering starvation too. So let's just, let's go to the enemy. And if they kill us, they kill us. We're going to die anyway. So they're in a terrible position. It reminds us that a sinner's status quo is very deadly. A sinner does not have to do anything to be lost. They're already lost, aren't they? They're already headed to an eternal hell. And there's no hope, of course, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have a picture of a terrible dilemma of all people outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are hopeless and they're helpless. So many people, and I've talked about this often, when you ask them about whether or not they are saved, they'll say, well, I'm doing the best I can. But that's not good enough. And people need to understand that. We don't go to heaven by doing the best we can. We go to heaven because Jesus did what he did on the cross of Calvary. And so Mary's song tonight was very appropriate, wasn't it? And thankful for the cross, aren't you? Because that's the only solution to man's sin problem. So these men represented all sinners. They were dying without hope. Now, they were thinking only about their physical life and earthly things. That's true. But they were dying just as much spiritually as they were physically. So that brings us to our second point. We see the leper's discovery. Now let's read verses 6 through 8. For the Lord had made the hosts of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent. Remember, we saw in verse 5, there wasn't anybody left in the camp. So they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. So the second thing we see is the leper's discovery. What they discovered was the Syrian army was gone. There wasn't anybody in the camp. They certainly didn't have to worry about the Syrians killing them because the Syrians weren't there to kill them. They had fled. God had intervened in an amazing way. Because all the Syrians there in the camp, they heard this noise, very loud noise, of chariots and of horses and of a great host that was closing in on them. And so they ran for their lives. Not from an army from the outside that was invading them like they thought. They just ran from a noise. God caused them to hear something that was not there. And they ran. They were scared. They thought that the Israelites somehow had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to surround them and to come upon them. And boy, they arose and fled. as the verse 7 says, in the twilight. And they left everything behind. They didn't take time to take down their tents. They didn't take time to secure the things that were in their tents. They didn't take time to take food with them as well as silver and gold. They just left it all behind and ran for their life. Probably at this point, this is one of the most amusing stories in the Word of God. Because God caused them to hear a sound that was not made by an army coming against them. It was just simply God made the sound for them to hear. As a matter of fact, it really doesn't say, I guess, in the scripture, but I don't think the people in the city heard that sound. That sound wasn't for them. They're already scared to death anyway, aren't they? But the Syrians heard this sound, and they thought, oh man, we better run. We better get out of here. I thought, what an unusual way for God to meet the need of the people in Samaria. Just think about that. The prophet had said, tomorrow you're going to be able to buy all the food you want for just a little bit of money. And they didn't believe that. They just said in kind of a snide way, well, is God all going to open up windows in heaven? Because no other way are we going to get something to eat. No, God had another way, didn't he? And that's a good lesson for us to learn, because a lot of times when we pray and talk to God, we think we have the solution to our problems, and we'll say, now, God, if you'll do this and this and this and this way, our needs will be met. But God is not bound by what we think he can do. He can do whatever he wants to do. It's what he did in this case. I remember in West Virginia when we left the church there in St. Albans, and we went from September till the next June without an income. Now, I did work a little before Christmas as a security guard for a business and made a little money that way. But other than that, we didn't have any source of income. We still had a house payment. We still had utility bills to pay. We still needed food. And all the normal needs you have in your life. And we had no income except for that 6 weeks before Christmas. And that wasn't a great deal. But there was a godly man we were going to church with that owned that business and provided that income, at least for a short time. I could have got a full-time job, but I had to be free to travel if I'm going to find another church. And so that wasn't a solution for us. But God met our needs. And I remember when we were about 6 months into that situation, it was the week before Easter. For that month, we still had our house payment to make. And wasn't that big a house payment by today's standards, but I think it was $333. And that's still a lot of money when you don't have any income. And we knew there were certain grocery needs that we were going to need. And so one night we sat down and we were reading scriptures with our girls, and then we had a prayer time, and we told them, we said, we think we're going to need $400 before the end of the month. And every resource we knew of that might come in had already come in. And I said, girls, we're gonna need to ask God to give us $400. And that was just for the house payment and what I thought we could buy some groceries with through the month. We had no idea how God was going to meet that need. Gina was doing child care at that time for one little boy. And so we had a little bit of income from that, but not much. It so happened this little boy's mother was the number two person in education in the state of West Virginia. And that next morning she came to us, and of course it was right before Easter. She handed us an Easter card. And when we opened that Easter card, there were four $100 bills in it. I mean, God answered that need exactly. And that's just one story from that period of time, which was, I think, about 9 months altogether, that we were without a salary. But God took care of us. He took care of us through friends. He took care of us in unusual ways. And what a blessing that was. God does answer prayers. So the lesson is God's ways are miraculous. And sometimes they're very unexpected. But God is able to meet needs. And by the way, that family that Gina was keeping her kids for, several years later, the mother died of cancer. And we still hear from that boy's father every Christmas. He sends us a Christmas card and catches us up a little bit on his news. That little boy grew up, married, has kids, and so it's quite interesting. But now think again of these lepers. They're hopelessly dying. First of all, they had leprosy, an incurable disease. Secondly, like everybody else, even though they were outside of the city, they were cut off from any food. So they were dying of starvation just as well as the people in the city. But through God's unusual provision, they went into the camp to surrender themselves, expecting to be killed. And hey, nobody's there. Where'd they go? Well, the Bible says they heard a noise, and they left. That's all that they heard a noise. Wasn't anything making the noise, except God. And so there they were. All the tents were there, all the food, and all the treasures these men had, I guess, from other battles that they'd fought and won over cities. And I mean, there was all these riches just there for the taking. And this was all beyond their wildest dreams. And again, I think we have a picture that many today are perishing right outside of God's gate of salvation. God has provided all of His riches through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of us as Christians, I hope, they've heard the gospel, but they've rejected it. And so they're right there where God can meet their needs, but they won't believe. And that's a shame, isn't it? I mean, the solution is just for the asking. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And so that brings us to our third point. We've seen the leper's dilemma. We've seen, secondly, the leper's discovery. And then thirdly, we see the leper's decision. And in verse 9 of chapter 7, then they said one to another, the four lepers, talking among themselves, "We do not well. We do not well." And that's the thrust of this message. We do not well. And as I was looking at the sign that Wendy and Gina put up, or the new bulletin board back there, "Go tell He is risen." And I think I've got my theme for next year's missions conference. And if we don't go tell, we don't do well. Now, here's the lepers. They've tasted of God's miraculous provision. And here's what happened. Let's read down through from verse 9 through verse 11. "Now they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.' So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told him, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were.' And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within." Here they are. They've gone into the camp of the enemy thinking that the enemy would probably kill them. Number one, because they were the enemy, and number two, because these men were lepers. And so they would not be welcome anywhere. But they figured, well, rather than sit here outside of the city and starve to death, we might as well go in to the camp of the Syrians, see if they'll give us something to eat. But if they kill us, we're dying anyway. So they go into the camp, and there's nobody there. "Anybody here?" They didn't even hear "nope." There wasn't anybody to say that. "Anybody here?" Silence. Nobody was there. Well, let's look in this tent. Man, there's food in there. And boy, they're just, they're like hungry pigs, you know. They're eating that food. And boy, all these riches, silver and gold. Man, they did not expect that. And then all of a sudden, they remembered the people back in the city, their kinfolk. And they said one to another, "You know, we do not well. God has provided plenty of food. and plenty of treasure to meet all of our needs. But we're not telling the people in a city that's still starving. We do not well unless we tell them. Starving thousands just on the other side of the gate. And here's the tremendous lesson again for the Christian. Our sins are forgiven. Praise God. Amen. But if we don't tell others, we do not well. There are so many people that's just waiting for someone to tell them, you know, God loves you. God cares about you. And He's provided for your need. And we do not well if we don't tell people what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Our sins are forgiven. We've received God's richest blessings. Our future is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're pretty well off, aren't we? But what about a spiritually starving world? Just waiting for someone to tell them about Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear, this is the time for us to share the good news. While we're still alive on this earth, this is the time to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what one man said. He says, sometime a man sins by talking, but oftentimes he sins by saying nothing. Do we do well today? Or are we like those lepers and we need to say, hey, we do not well? I've read a story about the U.S. Navy Admiral Foote. The U.S. ship was anchored outside of Siam. He invited the king and some of his royal dignitaries to come upon the ship and invited them to a dinner that they fixed on the vessel. When his distinguished guests were seated all around the table, the admiral, in keeping with his custom, said, now we're going to bow our heads and thank God for the food, which the admiral did. The king said to the admiral in surprise after what he'd done, he said, I thought only missionaries observed the custom of asking God's blessing upon their food. And the admiral said, that's right. But every Christian is a missionary. Every Christian is a missionary. If we're not sharing the gospel, we do not well. A fourth thing I want you to see about the lepers, I want you to see their discretion. I read the verses in verse 9 through 11. They hasted to share the good news. They said, if we don't go, some mischief will come upon us. We'd better do this. So, in verse 9, they said, now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And so they did. They went to the gate of the city. And of course, they're lepers. They're still not welcome in the city. Although at this point, the city doesn't know. It doesn't matter. They think they're dying anyway. But the lepers called the porters and told it to the king's house they're in. We've got some good news. Now think about that. Who's bringing this good news? Those hated, despised, leprous men that weren't even welcome inside the gates of the city because of their leprosy, and yet they became God's messengers of the mercy of God. Wow. Isn't that great? Think about our position in the world. Christians are often hated and scorned by the world, especially when we stand for our convictions. We live in a nation today that's in moral ruins because of the homosexual agenda and the transgender garbage that they're teaching. We live in a wicked nation. And so if we stand up for our convictions and we say, thus saith the Lord, this is wrong, this is sin, what do you think is going to happen? What happened to Trump when he started trying to turn things around? Boy, they hate him more than ever. And I'm talking about the liberal side of society that want their way and want their sin. And he's not a very well-liked man. Imagine we're in the same position. Because if we stand on the Word of God and we say this is sin, that's not going to be popular in a world that says it's okay. We're going to be hated and scorned by the world. But as the lepers in this story goes, we hold the key to deliverance, don't we? It's called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to keep that gospel to ourselves? Our commission is to keep it to ourselves, right? No. Our commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every person in this world has a right to hear the good news that there is a salvation that is available only through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ as their Savior because we do not will. We do not well. But look at the results that these lepers got in verses 12 through 16. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. When they heard what the lepers had to say, and the lepers said, hey, their camp's empty, nobody's there. And the king, he's suspicious. He says, they know we're hungry, so they're just out hiding in the field, waiting for us to open the doors and come outside, and then we can get in the city. And so, verse 13, one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. So, one of the servants said to the king, hey, let's take five horses out and let's see whether the lepers are telling the truth or not. Let's see if that camp is really empty. Let's take that chance. Verse 14, they took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the hosts of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, All the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Verse 16, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. You remember what Elisha's prophecy was? How cheap food was going to be tomorrow? And that's what happened. It says in verse 16, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. God keeps His promises. God keeps His prophecies. And what God told them through Elisha would happen, that the next day they would have plenty to eat. They didn't believe it. But it happened. Not the way they expected it. God didn't open up windows in heaven. He just kicked the Syrians out of their camp and they left everything behind. And there was food sufficient for everybody. And as I think of that, I think of a spiritual lesson. We have a message to share with other people. We do not well if we do not share it. But when we share it, the joy and salvation that message will bring to those who believe it and to those who receive it. And that's our job. That's what we need to see. That's the discretion we need to have. People are dying of spiritual starvation and going to an eternal hell because we do not well in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elisha's prophecy was fulfilled within 24 hours. Food was plentiful and food was cheap. The king's servant did not get to enjoy the benefit. Look at verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. He was the guy that said, oh, we can't go out, you know. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he what? Died. As the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And I asked the question, who does this king's servant represent? I believe it represents the unbeliever. It represents those people who sow seeds of discord, who say, oh, you can't believe the Bible. The Bible's not true. And I want you to know the Bible is true, and you'd better believe it, or you're going to spend eternity in hell. But that's what happens to people who, rather than being believers of the good news, they don't believe. And they lose out on what God has for them. But we have a responsibility to tell people, and if we don't tell them, we do not well. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. And I would like to ask this question. I hope it's not one needed for all the people who are here, but if you're here and you're not certain of your eternal salvation, I'm delivering the good news, but you have to accept it.